of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. For where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. Therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water, scarlet wool, and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you." Then likewise he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood of another, he then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. Amen. Let's pray. Yeah. Lord God, we want to thank you for your word. We want to thank you that your word is like a double-edged sword, Lord, and that it does penetrate to the inmost parts. And we want to ask, Lord, that you, by your spirit, by your word, Lord, yeah, penetrate the deep places in our lives. Lord, we want to be transformed, to be more and more like Christ. And we thank you, Lord, for the perfection that we see in our Lord Jesus. So I ask, Lord, that you speak through me. We want to hear your voice, Lord. We want to know that power and authority that comes from you. Amen. Amen. Well, in these verses in Hebrews, we see, first of all, a lot about what is perfect. Jesus Christ is the perfect high priest. He is the one who is, without sin, the only one without sin, born of a virgin. He's a high priest in the order of Melchizedek. We've heard about that. Spotless. The other priests of the Old Testament, whenever they entered the tabernacle or the temple, They had to keep offering sacrifices because they needed atonement for themselves, because they were also sinful people, priests, but had to offer sacrifices for their own sins. Not Jesus. Jesus is the perfect high priest. And of course, he's also the perfect sacrifice, the spotless Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Under the old covenant, you couldn't offer up an animal that had anything wrong with it. It had to be the best of the best. But no sacrifice is as good as our Lord Jesus. He is the one without sin, the perfect priest, the perfect sacrifice. And he entered the perfect holy place, we read as well. So the tabernacle and the temple, they're just a picture, an image of the reality of heaven itself. And our Lord Jesus Christ has entered heaven for us, we read in Hebrews 9. And not only that, but we have a perfect covenant. And it's covenant that crops up again and again in chapter 9. And this morning, we're going to be looking at some of the covenants that there are. But first of all, we need to really ask the question, what is a covenant? Because, of course, this is a sort of word, it's an idea that we don't often use in daily speech. Well, it's an agreement, a covenant, but it's more than an agreement or a contract. It has a personal element to it. So, for example, you can have a covenant between friends. If you think about Jonathan and David and how they had a covenant between them. So their relationship, their friendship went to a new depth. And of course, the marriage relationship is probably the best example of a covenant that we have these days. It's an agreement between man and wife, and of course, it's deeply personal. The Hebrew word for a covenant is berit. And berit, it actually comes from the word to cut. Like when you're killing an animal, to sacrifice, to cut. And when you have a look at the examples of covenants in the Old Testament, nearly always you see that there is sacrifice offered at the same time. You're cutting the animal, you're cutting the covenant. So that was the sort of verb that they were using. We would say that we make a covenant, but in Hebrew, it's cutting a covenant. It's with sacrifice. Because, of course, it's the sacrifice that shows the seriousness. It's, again, like in the wedding vows, it's often said, till death us do part. There's this mention of death as being something that's so serious within the covenant itself. And I think that there is also a picture here of a Jesus. When God makes a covenant with individuals or with people, there's a sacrifice, but every sacrifice is a picture of Jesus, of course. So anytime you're reading Genesis and you're reading about the different covenants there that God has made, and we're going to look at some of them in a minute, but every sacrifice there, the Father is thinking of the Son as he makes that sacrifice. He realizes the depth of the commitment that he is making with mankind. He cuts a covenant through Jesus. Do you get that? And a covenant, it shows commitment. You don't give up
on a covenant. So where God has made a covenant with his people, he is never, ever going to give up on that. He is faithful, faithful. And because there's this commitment, there's also a security and an assurance that comes with that. Can you remember a people called the Gibeonites in the book of Judges? And they trick Joshua and Israel because they want to have a covenant. Now, God had actually said to Joshua, you're not to make a covenant with any of the peoples nearby. You're to conquer them. But the Gibeonites pretended to come from a far off place and had journeyed a long, long time and tricked, deceived Joshua and the people of Israel into making a covenant. Even though it was a trick, Joshua stood by the covenant and it gave the Gibeonites security and assurance that they were going to be protected in their place. So covenants, they provide security and assurance through the commitment there. And covenants are typically accompanied by a sign. So for example, with marriage, you have a wedding ring. It's the sign of the covenant. And again, when God made covenant with his people, there would often be a sign as a remembrance of that covenant. And covenants were typically between a greater entity, a more powerful entity, of course we're talking about God himself, and a lesser one, ourselves. But again, of the example that I gave with Israel and the Gibeonites had realized that Israel was more powerful, and so the covenant there, it wasn't an equal one. It was between the more powerful Israel and the weaker Gibeonites. Right, so that then is a picture of what a covenant is. Now, the covenants that God makes with individuals and with people are a revealing of what's called the mystery. The redemptive mystery that God has purposed. So when we go back to the earliest covenant and we start looking at them, it's like opening letters, so to speak, and you gradually see more and more of what God intends for his people. So I've got five covenants that we'll quickly look at. The first is the covenant God made with Noah. So it's called the Noahic covenant. And Genesis 9. Now just read a few verses here. Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, I now establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that was with you, the birds, the livestock, and all the wild animals, all those that came out of the ark with you, every living creature on earth, I establish my covenant with you. Never again will all life be cut off by the waters of a flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant I'm making between me and you and every living creature with you. A covenant for all generations to come. I have set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. Well, very obviously then in this covenant that God makes, and even though it's called a Noahic covenant, it's not just with Noah, but it's really all of creation. You see, in the time of Noah, the world had become so wicked, God, of course, sent a flood. But God doesn't give up on creation. God has a purpose. Despite the wickedness, despite the evil, God was not going to turn his back on creation. So this then is the first covenant that we see here. God is for creation, not against. And then God made a covenant with an individual, with Abraham. It's called the Abrahamic covenant. And you can read about this in Genesis 15 to 17. It's actually really interesting in that over these chapters, the covenant that God makes with Abraham is gradually revealed. God doesn't give everything at once, but he's giving a little bit more and a little bit more and a little bit more, which is why it covers these three chapters. But there were a number of promises that were included in the covenant that God made with Abraham. First of all, the promise of a son. See, Abraham and Sarah, his wife, Sarai, they were old and they didn't have any children. But God promised that he would have a child. And it says in the Bible that Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. In other words, Abraham responded in faith to the covenant. So here we see something else about the covenants that God has made with people. The response is a response of faith. And not only a son, but descendants. Do you remember? He takes Abraham out into the night and tells him to look at the stars. He said, count them, Abraham. How many are there? Your descendants will be like the stars in the sky, without number. And even nations will come from you, will be your descendants. It's a lot to take in, isn't it? Can you imagine if you're in the place of Abraham, what that would mean? Well, no wonder God had to keep on building on what he had said so often. It must have taken quite a time for him to be able to digest these wonderful promises. There was also the promise of protection and blessing. It says, I will be a shield and I will be your reward. It's one of the first promises that the Lord made to Abraham as part of the promise, part of the covenant. And then there was the promise of the land where Abraham was at the time. And then something interesting, a name change. So I've already been using two names, so at the time God made the covenant, it was Abram, which means exalted father. But then God said, your name shall now be Abraham, which means father of many. So again, it was part of the covenant, wasn't it? So every time Abraham heard his name, what would he remember? The covenant, the promises of God in his life. And the sign of the covenant. Well, I've already told you, the Hebrew word for covenant is berit, and it comes from which word?
Cut.
To cut. So what was the sign? Circumcision. There would have to be a cutting of the male descendants of Abraham. Okay, and that was the sign of the covenant. So that the sign of the covenant would continue from generation to generation. Abraham, his son, the sons of the son, and so on, right down, even until today, of course, the Jewish people continue to have circumcision as the sign of the covenant that God made with Abraham. Right. Now, the next covenant we're looking at is the covenant. It's called the Mosaic Covenant because it's with Moses, of course. But in fact, the covenant was with the people of Israel. So, the Israelites. And as part of the covenant, God gave them his laws, his commandments. And now that they have law, it's basically politicizing the people. They're no longer the straggling group that came out of Egypt that had been there as slaves. They are now becoming a nation with their own laws that God has given them. And with a hierarchy as well, of course. With a priesthood, with all of that. So it's, organization is developing. And also, as part of the covenant that God makes with Israel, there are blessings for obedience and curses if they rebel and are disobedient. And the sign of the covenant, well, I suppose you could say that the sign was the Shabbat. It was at this time that God gave them the Sabbath as a day of rest and a day to remember. So once a week, Israel would have the opportunity of remembering the covenant that God has made with them to be a people and to possess the land, to go into the promised land. And then, the next covenant we're looking at is a covenant made with David. David was a man after God's own heart, we read. And it was David's desire to build a more permanent place of worship in Jerusalem. See, up until that time, Israel had worshipped in the tabernacle, and the tabernacle had moved. Wherever Israel had moved, out of the desert of Sinai and into the land, it was set up in Shiloh for a long time. But David, he wanted to build a house for God. A permanent place, even as he had built a palace for himself. He wanted to have a palace, a special place for God. And the prophet Nathan at first said, yes, this is a good idea. But then later in that night, the Lord spoke to Nathan to be able to bring a word to David. Right, let me see. So 7, 11 and 16. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. So David's desire was to build a house for God. God's desire is to build a house for David. He turns it round. When your days are over and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. And he shall be my son. And then speaking about the sons of David, when he does wrong, I'll punish him with the rod of men, with floggings inflicted by men. But my love will never be taken away from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom shall endure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. So an everlasting throne and kingdom is part of this covenantal promise to David. And of course, the son of David, when we read the Gospels, you so often see that Jesus himself will speak of himself as the Son of David or the Son of Man. And of course, when the people are welcoming Jesus into Jerusalem, they're crying out again, welcome, Hosanna to the Son of David. So they recognize the covenant that God had made with David. The fulfillment, they were looking forward to seeing this fulfilled as Jesus was coming into Jerusalem and as they brought the palm leaves down before him. Now, the new covenant is the last covenant we'll look at this morning. First of all, the new covenant was prophesied by a number of prophets, including Ezekiel and Jeremiah. So the prophecy in Jeremiah is probably the most sort of famous. So the time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After that time, declares the Lord, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and I will remember their sins no more. So we have the promise here in the covenant of a new heart and the promise of forgiveness of sin. Dealing with that sin. It goes right back to the covenant that God made with creation at the time of Noah. That he would not turn his back on his creation. He would not turn his back on mankind despite our sinful natures. Now, in Hebrews 9, the writer to the Hebrews, he starts taking the covenant to be like a will, a testament. I'm sure that many of us, we have written out wills, and you'll often see last will and testament of. So testament is another word for a covenant. Okay. So the covenant, according to the writer to the Hebrews, is like a will that God has made. And we read in Hebrews again that as long as the testator, the person who writes the will, is alive, then the will isn't valid. It's not going to be applied until the person who made the will actually dies. And once that's happened, the will and everything that's included in the will becomes active. And the inheritance is given out. So here, what we have got is a covenant. And it took the death of our Lord Jesus Christ for the will of God, for the new covenant to actually become activated, that we might receive the forgiveness of sins, that we might be the people of God. I will be their God, and they will be my people. That we might take hold of the inheritance that we have. We are heirs through our Lord Jesus Christ. The will is there. And the testator, our Lord Jesus Christ, has died that we might come into the inheritance. That we might have heaven. That we might have nothing that separates us from the Father. I got so enthusiastic I lost my little thing. The inheritance, it's the fulfillment of God's promises. And of course, it was the night that Jesus was betrayed. That he took the bread and he broke it. He said, take it and eat. This is my body, broken for you. And then he took the cup. Said, take, drink. This is the new covenant in my blood. Do this in remembrance of me. In other words, what we are doing here, this is the sign of the covenant. It's the sign of the new covenant and the fulfillment of all the covenants that God has ever made. The covenant, the time of Noah. I will not turn my back on my creation. Despite wickedness, I will do it. The covenant he made with Abraham, that his descendants would be more than the stars in the night sky, that he would give him the land. The covenant that he made with the people of Israel. I will put my law on their hearts. The covenant that he made with David, an everlasting throne, an everlasting kingdom. We have our Lord Jesus, the eternal King on the eternal throne. And as I've said, he has given us the sign of a covenant, the covenant that we might remember all the wonderful things that God has done through Jesus until he comes back and takes us to be with him forever. Isn't that wonderful? Mm-hmm.